In the name of Jesus, amen. Dear saints of God, Jesus is standing on the mountain preaching to his disciples and to all the crowds gathered around him and to us. And his sermon to us this morning is about money and about worry and about faith in our Heavenly Father. The word of Jesus that I think especially rings out and echoes in our ears, at least in mine, is this command that the Lord gives when he says, "Do not worry." This indeed is a difficult command. Jesus gets uncomfortably specific about it as well. Don't worry about your food, about your drink, about your clothes, or about your life, and anything that pertains to it. Now, this commandment is especially difficult because there is so much in our lives, and you can correct me if I'm wrong about this, but there is so much in our lives for us to worry about. A hurricane is at this moment bearing down on the Gulf Coast. An election cycle is bearing down on the whole country. Death and the grave are bearing down on each one of us. There is plenty of things in this troublesome life, in this valley of the shadow of death, as we call it in the Catechism. There are plenty of things to worry about. But Jesus forbids it. Jesus forbids worry. The devil, on the other hand, wants you to worry, to fret. He wants to cast your mind into dark and hopeless imaginations. The devil loves it when we join him in worrying, because the devil knows that worry is idolatry, and he is constantly tempting us with it. If we worry, the devil knows that we are worshiping a false god. Now, this false god, I think, could take on any number of different forms, the idolatry of worship. The first one is just plain old atheism, that there is no God. If there is no God, then I have to worry about myself and care for myself. I don't think any of you would fall into that category of saying that there is no God. But we often, and this is the sting of Jesus' words not to worry, we often live as if there were no God at all. That we have to love ourselves and take care of ourselves. If we don't do it, who will? With no God in heaven, I've got to worry about taking care of me. Another idolatrous option is that we have a God that needs our help. There is, I'm sure you've heard this before, but there is an absolutely terrible saying that goes like this: God helps those who help themselves. This is falsely attributed to the Scriptures, to the Holy Spirit, but it is nowhere to be found in the Bible. In fact, the Bible teaches the very opposite, that God comes to help the helpless, the poor, the needy, those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. God helps those who help themselves. No! But if this is the idol that we have, if this is what we think of God, that he needs our own help, that we've got to make a good beginning and then he'll come along and support us, then we also worry. Have I done enough? Have I started enough? Have I done my fair share? The last option for the idol of worry, at least the last one that I could think of, is the idol of the God who rewards us for our own deeds. If we do enough, or pray enough, or believe enough, then this God will reward us with food and stuff and nice homes and all of this. It's true with this false God as well, that we have to worry that we've done enough, that we've begun enough, that we've prayed enough, that we've believed enough. Whatever the false god in our own mind, the result is worry. And the opposite is true. Whenever there is worry, it means that there is a false god. For whenever we have a false god in our minds, the answer to the question, who is taking care of me, the answer to that question is me. I'm taking care of myself. And this is where this whole money business gets in there as well. Jesus starts by saying, you cannot serve two masters. Man cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is simply another name for money or material possessions. And this is the most common of all idols, because we think that if we have to take care of ourselves, then we need to gather up that which we need to take care of it. And money is that illusion of taking care of ourselves. When we look at money, we think, well, now we'll be safe. If we have a bank account, if we have a retirement, if we have some money stored away, we think we'll be able to make it through a rainy day. But money, as the old saying goes, has wings. It's here one day and it's gone the next. It has the illusion of stability that the devil wants us to have, but it is not something in which we can trust. So when we have this god of money, we set about worrying. We could even go this far and say that worry is the worship that every false god demands. This means that when we see ourselves and our own worrisome hearts, we don't act like it's okay. Above all, we say, everyone else worries, but not in the church. In the church, we are not given the freedom from the Lord Jesus to excuse our sin. We repent of it. And so this morning we come together to repent of our worry and to repent of our idolatry, clinging to these false gods. The Lord gives us an antidote to worry, and it is simply faith in our Heavenly Father. While every idol in all the world leaves you working for yourself, caring for yourself, loving yourself, and worrying about yourself, the true God does not. We have a loving Heavenly Father who cares for us. He does the work for you, creating you, giving and sustaining your life. He feeds you and clothes you and serves you with His good gifts. He cares for you. He protects you from all harm and danger. He defends you and keeps you, and He loves you, even sending His own Son to the brutality of the cross for you. The blood and the pain and the scars of Jesus are His sin-forgiving love for you. His wrath, the wrath of God, poured out on Him in your place. And so when we come to this question, who is taking care of you? The answer is not yourself, but your Heavenly Father and your brother, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who spares no cost. He holds nothing back. He lets nothing stand in the way of His compassion for you. Our Heavenly Father has us as His dear children and as His friends. Look, when we talk about God holding nothing back, make no mistake that we're talking about the cross. The death of Jesus is God's love for you and all of creation. The cross of Jesus is the reason that the lilies grow so beautifully in the field. The cross is the reason that the birds have their food without planting or reaping. The cross is the reason that we have clothes on our back and food in our cupboards. The cross is the reason that the entire creation did not sink into the burning hot wrath of God the moment that Adam and Eve bit into the forbidden fruit. The cross. Because rather than destroy all of creation in the wrath and fire that it deserved, God, our Heavenly Father, destroyed His Son in that same wrath, in that same fire, so that He could have you and give you eternal life and His righteousness. I think I've told you all before, so excuse me. that I have, but I've told you all that I used to wonder about the difficulty of salvation and making it myself to heaven. I would look at the difficulties of the Christian life. You know the trouble that we have, fighting against the devil and our own sinful flesh and the world that's out there, fighting against this and thinking, how can we make it? And the thought got into my own mind for years that God himself was also making it difficult, that I had to somehow please God and measure up to his standard if he would have me in heaven. And so not only was I fighting against myself and the devil and the world, I was fighting against God as well. The picture I had in my mind was as if I was trying to walk towards heaven and the Lord was pushing back. It was a frightful and terrible thing. And I was sure that I would never make it. But this was wrong. In fact, it was the exact opposite of the reality that the Scriptures tell us, isn't it? Rather than us trying to get to heaven and the Lord resisting us, the picture is that we are running, kicking and screaming from the Lord's goodness, and he comes down to us. He chases us down. He takes us up in his arms. He carries us along with him to his home, to the place that he's prepared for us. God, and there is marvelous comfort. There was for me, and I pray that there is for you in this. God wants you. He wants to have you as his child, as his son, as his daughter. He wants to have you in eternal life. He wants to care for you. He wants to give you all good things. He wants to protect you from sin and death and the devil. And he does. That's what Jesus has done in the cross. It proves it. Jesus on the cross shows us God's love. And I've said it often enough, but you can just as well undo God's love as you can go back in time and get a crowbar and wrench the nails out of Jesus' hands, pull him off the cross, give him mouth to mouth, and bring him back to life. You can't do it. His death stands as the perpetual, unmoving foundation of God's love for you and his desire for you and his care for you. And if God is caring for us, if our Heavenly Father, who is willing to give up everything, even his only begotten Son, if he is caring for you, what can go wrong? Dear saints, at this very moment, our Lord Jesus Christ has prepared a place for you in his eternal kingdom. And so what, I ask, is there to worry about? Sickness? Pain? Suffering, death, hunger, thirst, all of these things pale in comparison to God's love for you. And there is nothing in all of creation, nothing present, nothing to come, nothing that has ever existed on the earth, nothing at all that can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You have a Father in heaven who worries about you, who takes care of you, who has done everything for you. And this, dear saints, sets us free from the idolatry of worship. May God grant us his Holy Spirit, the Spirit who casts out idols, and may we, by faith, continue to worry, to live life worry-free, because we have a Heavenly Father who worries for us. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all that our mind can do, guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.